The scripture lessons for our sermon this morning comes from the psalmist, the 23rd psalm, and from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's entitled, The Lord's Way of Shepherding. Like you, I've heard this psalm all of my life. I've heard it used at every funeral I've ever attended or officiated at. And next to the Lord's Prayer, it's probably the most memorized piece of scripture in the entire Bible. And I think there's good reason for it, because in its brevity, it covers everything that we need in life. The need we have for material sustenance, like our daily bread and food and wine. The need we have for rest and relaxation. The fact that all of us will go through the valley of the shadows. And the hope that goodness and mercy will truly follow us throughout all of our lives. In short, this psalm rings true to me because it is true. So just take a moment, if you have a moment, and open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, and we'll find out why. And if you don't have a Bible handy, that's no problem. I'll be talking about each verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord, Yahweh, the most intimate name for God, the name meant to remind us that the God of the universe, El Shaddai, Elohim, is also the Lord who knows each one of us by our names personally. It's also supposed to be the name that is unpronounceable for God. And we only can say the word Yahweh because medieval monks put vowels to the consonants. But on a far more profound level, the letters are really a mantra. They mark the breath that we take in and the breath that we exhale. Yah, inhale. Way, exhale. Yah, way. God's most intimate name is within every breath we take. Every time we inhale and exhale, we say the most intimate name of God. It's in our very ground of being. And the Lord calls himself our shepherd, my shepherd, Ra'ah, the one who tends to me, the one who feeds me and keeps me in his care. He declares to me that I shall not want. And here the word is chaser in Hebrew. Literally, I shall not lack for anything. I shall not become empty or deprived of all that I need for an abundance of life under the Lord's care for me. And by abundance, I mean the whole gamut, the joys and the sorrows, all of the things that make for this life. As in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's a promise to us from God. It is a declarative sentence to remind God of what we need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord literally stretches me out as if I didn't have a care in the world. And the Lord does this for me on fresh, green, tender grass meadows, which reminds me of this past Saturday as our governor opened up the golf courses and people were so excited to get out onto the greens. And as we see from the fact that spring is springing up around us with all the green leaves coming out and the grass greening. Now, maybe if you're not here in New Jersey and you're in the South, maybe the Lord does this for you on white sand beaches or on a lounge chair in your yard, but it is the Lord, nonetheless, who gives you the experience of not having a care in the world. You see, in our culture, we define who we are by what we do and by what we accomplish, but this is not of God. In fact, in the garden, it was declared that our work and toil would be a curse. We have never had to work for God's love, we are reminded of by the Apostle Paul, because we are saved by faith and not by our works. But we act often as if our works are what save us. Think of all the people who are driven by work, which applies to all of us at different times in our life, I'm sure. We call ourselves workaholics. I'm not talking about those doctors now and nurses and those truckers out there who are hauling produce back and forth to all the cities in the country. I'm talking about the rest of us who are alive. I'm talking about those of us who find that just being still or lying down would nearly be impossible for us because of our need to keep busy, constantly busy. But God tells us he will make us rest. Could COVID-19 be some kind of rest for the lot of us? Do we take time to sit outside or walk outside and just enjoy being alive and being with God? Or do we feel like we are wasting time? I know the earth is rejoicing. Plants, animals, sea life are all clearing themselves out of all of the pollution that's been dumped in them. The air is returning to its state of cleanliness, the oceans getting rid of all the toxins. So in a certain sense, this COVID-19 is a response to the earth's groaning and travail. He says, he leads me beside still waters, Na'al. He takes me by the hand and leads me in a comforting, permanent way over the Mayim, the waters of the great flood. When we hear the phrase still waters, we might envision a scene with a tranquil lake, as smooth as glass, with not a ripple on it. But for our biblical ancestors, water represented anything but tranquility. For them, water represented chaos. In the beginning, it says in Genesis, God had to separate the waters in order to create a place for human beings to live. And God used those same waters to flood the world and wipe out everything God had made because of our violence towards one another. Notice too that God does not wipe out the chaos though in life, because if that was the case, then death and tragedy and suffering would be no more. But God does promise to always take us by the hand and lead us through it. And here we are talking about those moments of such fear and anxiety that we freeze up, unable to move like a deer, almost caught in the headlights of an oncoming car, frozen and in need of somebody to rescue us. It says, he restores my soul. That's an interesting phrase. We don't talk about soul health too much anymore in our culture. And we should, because we don't often notice that we have lost our way until we get into the midst of chaos. And then suddenly we recognize everything's out of control. But the warning signs of a neglected soul include such things as apathy, a failure to be able to care anymore, shame, a feeling that you're not worthy or good enough, or toxic anger, just that nursing of a grudge that never goes away, or the chronic fatigue where you just feel constantly under stress. The lack of confidence in yourself. Isolation helps bring it about. Self-orientation, definitely. Drivenness and lack of compassion are all signs that our soul is in need of healing. It says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. The Lord takes me by the hand and leads me on trails that the Lord has cleared before me for the purpose of living out a life that is accurate and truthful to the Lord's purposes for me, in order that I may live a just and righteous life. But that doesn't mean that we're always going to follow the Lord's lead, as we know. For with our God-given freedom to choose, we still must choose between good and evil, right and wrong. And this is why the early church, as exampled in our passage in the book of Acts, is so important, because it says that many of the early members of the church spent time in daily prayer. They shared their resources with one another as each had need. How many of us react from our gut, for example, when we should have paused for a moment, thought about what we were going to say before we uttered a word that's like an arrow shot from a bow? Once released, you cannot take it back. How many times have we asked God for the calm to enter into us before we made our decision to speak? And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The word for valley in Hebrew is ga'ah. And when it is used here in connection with death, it is referred to a particular valley located at the base of the temple walls in Jerusalem. It's called Gesherim. This is the valley that was the dumping ground for the animal carcasses offered in sacrifice by the temple priests. And in order to keep it sanitary and free of disease, it was often set on fire by the servants of the temple. The black smoke then rising up from the valley created a shadow in what was the valley of death. This is the place that Jesus had in mind when he spoke of hell in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke's gospel. So when the psalmist speaks of going through the valley of death, he could be referring to a literal death or to a great national calamity, such as the destruction of the first temple in 586 BC or the second temple in 70 AD, or to our current COVID-19 crisis that is encompassing our world. In either case, there is no need to be afraid, because God is with us. And it says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now, this is an interesting phrase because it's a reference to a shepherd's staff, which has two parts to it. There was the bald end at the top and the crook's end at the bottom. The bald end was used to smack anything that would be preying on the sheep, but it was never used this way upon the sheep. The end that was used on the sheep was the crook's end, the curved one. This end was used to rescue sheep that were too far away to be reached by hand. So the Lord is both our defender and our Savior, which is why the Lord tells us that vengeance alone belongs to the Lord and not to us. And this is why the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Think about that for a moment. There you and I are, sitting across from people that we either intensely dislike or even hate. How many of us would voluntarily do this? But imagine that you really don't have a choice because it's God who's invited you to this. And sitting right across from you is that person that you most dislike or even hate. What a peculiar thing to do until you really think about it. In terms of lasting peace, how else do you make friends? How else will we be achieved if not through dining together and having to pass the meat and the potatoes and the dessert to somebody that you actually want dead? But you suddenly realize that in order to have anything to drink with this meal, you need that person as much as they need you to pass the water or the wine. So what the psalmist is presenting is an alternative worldview, yet based one in reality, in which reactive violence is shunned in favor of making peace. I recognize that this is not our first reaction to harm or hurt. It's to either run or fight, the fight or flight response. But when we become aware that it is God who has prepared the table for us, who has led us beside still waters, who has given us green pastures, the one who is saying it's time now to make peace, then maybe we should just pause, pray, listen, and then speak and fight less. It concludes with saying, "You have anointed my head with oil and my cup, it overflows." The words for anointed, deshen, and head, rosh, and oil, shemen, all have a very similar meaning when they are put together in this phraseology. It means that the Lord intends for you and me to have goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. In this way, we achieve what is an abundance of life, the extreme highs and also the lows and all the in-betweens, a life that is saturated with blessings at having been given this miracle and privilege to attend to the life that was a gift in the first place to us. And one of the things I like to say is, may God bless you so that you become a blessing to others. And to have goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives means finally to understand whom it is that has given us a home to dwell in forever. And that dwelling place is with God, in God's presence, and in the power of the Lord to protect and keep us, to give us and to be with us till the close of this age, or any age, as Matthew reminds us. It's not just an experience for the next life, it's also an experience for the one we are currently living in today. May you go out and be a blessing to others. Amen.